We're going to continue on in Luke. If you have a Bible, go ahead and take that out. If you don't, simply just raise your hands. Our greeters are going to be walking around. They can hand those out. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and keep this, or you can just borrow it for today, whichever one you may need. If you've been with us for a few months, you know that we've been in the book of Luke since January. We've covered 9 chapters in about 10 months. If you've been alert and paying attention over the last 2 months, you would know that we've only covered chapter 9 in about 7 weeks. This is actually the 7th week we've been in the in chapter 9 of Luke. It's not just because we like to go painstakingly slow, although I do promise we'll finish Luke by the time we get to 2020. Maybe I shouldn't make that promise, but we've been in Luke 9 for 7 weeks, and you know, here's why. The book that we're in, Luke, and especially the Bible, we believe this is a book that's really important, and not just important, but it's actually really relevant to our lives. I know in our tribes are the small groups that are here at Terra. I know in our tribe, we've actually had some really good conversations, some encouraging ones, some meaningful ones over the past few months as we've been working through the book of Luke. It's been really good. I hope that's true of your tribes as well. You see, because if we remember the way that Luke introduces his book, he introduces it as a letter written to Theophilus. And the point is so that Theophilus can have assurance or be confirmed in what he knew about Christ, what he was taught about Christ. That's just as true and is just as relevant for us today. The things that Luke wanted to convey to Theophilus, we should be wanting to hear as well, and we should be wanting to see as well as we examine Christ. So every week as we come here and we gather, I hope we're getting the sense we're getting invited into watching and listening to the story of Luke so we can figure out and examine Christ for ourselves. Because if we're just trying to figure this out for the first time, maybe we don't know who Christ is, maybe we don't really know much about the Bible, Luke is a really good book to get started because you're going to see who Christ is. He's going to make statements. He's going to claim authority. He's going to show us who he is. And so that's really good to understand. If you've maybe have kind of gone through this before and you're kind of just coming back into a season of following Christ or you're doubting or wondering just what it is you've believed, that's exactly what the book of Luke was written for Theophilus. So this is a really good place to kind of come back in and re-examine who Christ was and give him that lordship over your life. If you've been somebody who's just faithfully following Christ for years, not perfectly, but humbly and faithfully following Christ, Luke is also a really good book because it just allows us this idea, this ability to re-cement our faith, to see these things freshly and rightly and new and have the Spirit just prod our hearts to see things maybe we just haven't really seen before, exposing lies that we haven't really seen before. And so we can look at Luke, we can understand who Christ is and what authority he claimed. We can understand that it's Christ that actually does give us more hope, more joy, more of these things than anything this world has to offer. Christ is that one that can give us the sure foundation of our hope. He's that one that can be the focal point in our life. So for today, here's what I hope we walk away with. Here's what I hope I can actually convey to you clearly before you leave today, is that Christ is the one that's worth following. First time, re-following or continuing to follow, Christ is that one that's worth following. And he's worth following without any hindrance. Christ is the one that we can leave everything behind for. We can trust him. We can follow him to be Lord of our lives. He's worthy of our faith. He's worthy of our hope. He's worthy of our very lives. So Luke chapter 9 is where we're going to be. Our last week in chapter 9, there's 6 verses. We're going to wrap up chapter 9, 7 weeks to cover chapter 9. We're going to be in verse 57. So if you want to go there, that's where we'll read before we get in. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And this should be on the screen as well. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And to another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." All right, before we continue, why don't we just take a moment and pray and ask God to bless our time. So bow with your hearts and bow your eyes with me. Father, humbly we want to hear these words and we want to hear your truth. And we just ask that your Spirit here that's present is moving in the words that are spoken. It's moving in the words that are heard, so that our hearts can be open to what you have for us. Grant us the faith to believe these things, and bless us with the grace to respond rightly to Jesus, to follow him, to trust him, to give our lives to him. Thank you, Father, for this time that we have just to worship and make much of your name and to hear from you. It's in your Son's name that we hope and we pray. Amen. All right, so before we get back into the text, here's the roadmap. Here's what we're going to cover today, hopefully, if I don't lose track of my notes or go too long. Here's the three things that I hope we cover. The first thing is we're going to step back and we're going to revisit some three overriding tones and themes that Luke has been subtly and not so subtly giving us for the first nine chapters, because in chapter nine, these things start to take a narrowing focus. So we're going to look at those things and see how they come together. The second thing is we're going to walk back through each of these three interactions that we just read. There's three would-be disciples that had an interaction with Christ, and we're going to look back on these. We're going to examine these things. Hopefully, these things will start to be reflective of our own lives, and we can start to see, we can examine which of these characters might we resonate with more or more than others that are in this story. After we've done that, the third thing we're going to do is we're going to turn back to Christ. We're going to look up at him, and we're going to see him for who he is, the focal point, and the one that deserves to be followed and trusted, the one who deserves to be followed without delay, without looking back. That's the three main points I hope we get through. So to cover all that, it's important to start with three tones and three themes I think Luke has been giving us. The first one of these is the sense that the story that we're in so far is a journey. The very opening of this passage in verse 57, it says, as they were going along the road. This is a way that Luke introduces a lot of his stories, a lot of his parables. So far in chapter 9, as we continue, it's just going to be this idea that it's a journey. Not anything specific. We don't know what road. These aren't specific details. It's just the sense of a journey. Stuff like they went on to towns and villages, or they sailed across the lake, or as they traveled along the road, and then there's a story. There's this idea that Luke is just saying they're on a journey. And I think right out of the gate, we have one piece of encouragement right here. Because I think if we just step back and examine our own lives, especially our life as it relates to Jesus in the Bible, we can see that these things, it does feel like a journey. The way that we follow after Christ feels like a journey. Are we in or are we not? Do we believe or don't we don't? As we all journey down this road, I think there's this sense that it just resonates with us. And Luke is speaking into those things, that Christ is on a journey. And that time and again, Luke is going to invite us in, or he's going to record for us, Christ invited us in to come along. Come, see. Follow after me. But the second piece is really important too. And this journey that Christ is on, or the journey that we're following him into, isn't an aimless one, nor is it one that's void of a definitive decision point. You see, if you were to back up to verse 51 right here in Luke 9, you would get this, you would get that Luke gives us the final destination point that Christ is looking for, what he's setting his face towards. Verse 51 would say he set his face towards Jerusalem. The journey now has a goal. And this goal should have a foreshadowing ring to it. We should start to get this picture of what Luke is giving us, what Christ is working towards. Three times in the book of Luke, Luke is going to record for us Jesus foretelling his death, his suffering at the hands of men in the city of Jerusalem. Three times. Two of those are right here in chapter 9. If you back up a little bit, two of those times are right here in chapter 9. You see, Luke has taken nine chapters to cover 32 years of Jesus' life. He's now going to step out of that and take 10 more chapters to cover 1 year. From this point forward, Christ has set his face towards Jerusalem. It'll take about a year for him to make that journey. Luke takes 10 chapters to cover that. After that, there's going to be four more chapters to cover the last week, the Holy Week, when Christ actually enters Jerusalem and then moves on towards the Christ event that we're familiar with from Easter Sunday. So nine chapters, 32 years, 10 chapters, 1 year, four chapters, 1 week. There's this idea that Luke's a film producer, and he's just narrowing right down a focus, right to the Christ event, focusing right in on the cross. We should pick up this tone and pick up this sense. The other thing that Christ is doing, as Luke is giving us this, the thing that Christ is doing is he's calling for a deeper level of commitment. As that end goal is coming into focus, as Jerusalem is coming into focus, he's calling for a deeper level of commitment from his disciples. There's a rise in opposition towards Christ and from the Pharisees and the scribes and so on, but he's calling for an equal, firmer commitment from his disciples. And there's a pattern that Luke is giving us that's really important and really to believe when we encounter this. You see, this pattern that Luke has given us time and again, we don't want to miss this too easy, is that he'll give us a phrase that Christ is able to perceive or discern the hearts of men. And he can do it perfectly. really perfectly. He's actually able to cut right to the truth and have a, and say something that goes right to the heart of that person that he understands, and he can respond to them in a perfect way. He truly knows what they're saying or what they're not saying, and he can speak into it. He knows who the people are. He can respond to them perfectly. He can address the errors of their hearts. You see, he created them, and he's the Lord of their life. He's present with them, and they can understand who they are. He knows their hearts. He knows what they're thinking and understanding, and he can expose those things with true statements. But see, it's important to remember that out of the presence he has with us, truth can be spoken. Out of presence, truth can be spoken. It's a really important lesson for us. And two things for us, if we can believe and understand that rightly today. The first thing is, we can understand a little bit clearer the three answers that Christ is going to give to these three would-be disciples. That's the first thing. If we know that, if we believe that, we can see these answers rightly. The second thing that's really important is a little bit more personal for us. It begs us to ask that same question of ourselves. Will we allow Christ to challenge us in a direct and meaningful way? Will we put ourselves at the feet of Jesus and have that presence with him, allow him to have that much presence in our lives where he can know our hearts and say things to us through his word or through his community that challenge us and speak truth to us? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to hear that response and that answer back from him without defensiveness, but with humbleness, believing that our Lord loves us and has the best for us? You see, here's what I want to encourage us here, because this piece for me has been a real challenge for me over the past week or so as I studied this. I've just had to ask that question of myself. Am I willing for that? Do I really want to expose myself to Christ that deeply? That's been a challenge for me. Honestly, it really has. So here's what I would really encourage us with the next 30 minutes. Can we just agree to be really open? Can we just agree to put down any wall of defensiveness? It's just a natural state that we have. Anytime there's an authority over our lives, we just seem to bristle at that thought and reject it. But can we just let go of that for now? Can we just allow Christ, not me, can we allow Christ and his word to speak authority over our hearts? Maybe break down misconceptions of what we believed. Get rid of this stubbornness that we have in our lives. Because if we really want to follow Christ, we have to yield to him that authority. We have to allow him to be present with us and say the hard truths to us if we really want to follow him. So these are the three things that I want us to see as we move on. One, the journey that we've been on, the journey that Luke is giving us, the journey that Christ is on, but the narrowing focus of that, that does have a resolute decision point to it, and the call for commitment for deeper and more involved disciples. Those are the three things. So we're going to jump back into the text, and we're going to look at each of these three disciples. We're going to look at the interactions. The short synopsis I'd give you right up front that I think Christ in some way or another answers all of these disciples with, here's that short synopsis. Follow me now. Don't look back. Don't make excuses. Don't negotiate terms of discipleship. And would we stop trading earthly trash for eternal treasure? Those are the three things that I think Christ has for us in different ways in these answers. So let's go back. Let's unpack each of these, because as each of these would-be disciples had to get to a decision point and Christ put it there for them, we're going to get there too. Christ is going to make us decide. Will we follow or won't we? Are we all in or not? Let's go back to the text, Luke 9:57. We're going to reread that first interaction. It's two verses. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You see, our initial response to the, I will follow you wherever you go, if we're like a good nonprofit who's just looking for volunteers, the first response we get is, oh, that's a really good statement. Come on, join the team. We're actually looking for more volunteers. Perfect. In the next chapter, I'm going to send out 72 disciples and the fields are ripe for the harvest, and we need more labor. So glad to hear that statement. Here's your jersey. You're on Team Jesus. You're number 13. That seems like what we should get, right? But no, what we'd rather get is kind of a punchy, maybe a little bit of a snarky response from Jesus. Because he says, all right, you want to follow me? Here's what you need to know. I'm homeless, actually quite poor. In fact, you'd have a more comfortable place to sleep tonight if you just went off and followed the fox over there in the field, because he's got a den he's going to, or follow the bird and go to his nest because he can sleep there tonight, but I'm homeless. I don't have a place to even put my head tonight. So the important thing to remember, Christ can perceive the hearts of men perfectly. So if I was to summarize this one quickly, is that it would appear that this disciple hasn't accurately counted the cost of what it means to follow Jesus, and that maybe the comforts of life are just a little bit too attractive for this disciple. He's not really realizing what he's getting into, the suffering and the hard road that it will be to follow Christ. And what a subtle and beautiful picture of the incarnation this is as well. A reminder that the God who loves us so deeply gave up heavenly treasures to come to earth and be with us. That our divine God loves us so deeply, he left all those things behind to become poorer than the fox or the bird that he created. What a beautiful picture of the incarnation that is. And it also brings us to our first examination point. Do the resources of this life, the good and the bad, keep us so comfortable that we're unwilling to sacrifice and follow Christ? And I'll recognize right up front here, we have to balance these things with the whole of Scripture. And there's plenty of places in Scripture, especially the Proverbs, where the good things, the material things in lives, are actually noted as being blessings. They're given to us from our Lord. We should manage these things wisely, shrewdly, and with generosity. But the important lesson today is material things should never get in the way of following Christ. We're not called to luxury. We're not called to an American feeling of luxury. We're called to follow a suffering servant who gave up all luxuries. We're called to lay aside our selfish ambitions. We're called to let go of nice things and make donations and gifts to gospel ministries. We might even be called to leave our homes and go places, other places we would never thought we would have gone. And the other thing that we have to balance here with the whole of Scripture is that there's different callings for different people. Other places in Scripture, Christ would tell a would-be disciple, go and sell everything and give to the poor. Another place, he'll say, go and sell half your possessions and give to the poor. So not everybody is called to the same thing, but we're all called to give and to sacrifice as part of following Christ. I'll give you a few things to think about. I don't really mean to impose these things upon you, but maybe it would look like this for you. Maybe it could be something like this. What would it look like if for 1 month you said, you know what, I'm not going to subscribe to cable TV. I'm actually going to give that up. I'll take the $50. That's what cable TV costs. I don't know. I'll take the $50. I'll send it to disaster relief over in the Philippines for 1 month. No TV. Maybe it's something like that. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a lot of us here go out to lunch during the work week, and we'll say, one time a month, I'm not going to go out to lunch as much. I'll take the $10 or $15. I'll give it to church planting. And do you realize, not to be trite here, but if 50 people, we're a church of 400 or 500 people, if 50 people did that, went out to lunch to eat one less time a month and gave that $100 or so dollars to the church each year, that for $5,000 we could support a church planter. And I assure you, $5,000 is significant in the life of a church planter just getting started. And listen, I don't want to impose on you ideas. These are just random thoughts of mine. I actually would prefer Christ call you to these things and Christ impose on you ideas. So the idea is, and what I would ask you guys to do, is be praying for these things. Be praying for Christ to expose what it is you're not willing to let go of, whatever it is that's keeping you from following him in a deeper way, whatever it is that's keeping you from putting your feet at the Christ, allowing him to have the presence and the time in your life, whatever those things are. Whatever we've assigned more worth to, TV, food, money, homes, family, I don't know. Whatever those things are, if we're giving those things a higher place of worth in our life, we've made an idol. We're not following Christ. And the reality is we all follow something. If it's an idol, it's a sin. The Bible is clear on that. And if we're honest here this morning, all of us have excess. And if we find too much comfort in that excess, it will make us hesitant to radically follow Christ. If that's the case, we've missed the teaching that Christ is giving this first would-be disciple. The Gospel of Matthew would tell us not to store up treasures for ourselves here on earth, but rather store up treasures for ourselves in heaven. Because if we store them up here on earth, our heart's going to find comfort, it's going to find rest in those things. But those things don't provide comfort and rest and provision. God does. Heaven does. Store up treasures there. After this, Luke's going to transition from this would-be disciple that didn't appear to accurately count the cost. He's going to move from this one. He's going to move on to a disciple that seems to demonstrate sluggishness in his willingness to follow. So let's reread the second interaction. It'll be in verse 59 back in Luke 9. So Luke 9, verse 59. Two verses again. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Right off the bat here, we have another witty and perhaps snarky response that we can get out of Christ. So what is he saying here in this, let the dead bury their own dead? It's a pun. He's being witty. He's saying, even the spiritually dead people among us know how to care for physically dead people among us. Let them do that work. But if you're spiritually alive, do the work of proclaiming life-giving news, because spiritually dead people can't do that. That's what he's saying in this answer. So some cultural background that might actually help us with that. Scholars are going to debate a little bit here on whether or not this man's father is actually dead or if he's still alive. You see, because the cultural norm would have been, if you have an ailing parent, you would go home and you'd be there to take care of them, sit with them, and mourn. So it's unlikely that this person's father is already dead, because the culture would have said he was already at home. So many scholars are going to say that this man's father is still alive, and that's what he's requesting. Others are going to say he actually is dead, and he's just going back home to be part of the funeral. Maybe it was an accidental death and he just couldn't honor the cultural norm. I don't know. You see, to be honest with you, I don't think it really matters. Because I think what we believe and what we trust is that Christ can perceive the heart of man here. And whether or not this guy's father is dead, or if he's just old and needs caring, what Christ perceives is that through a good and honorable request, this man's actually making an excuse to follow after Christ, to delay discipleship. He tries to place a caveat into what it means to follow him. He tries to negotiate those terms. Christ simply doesn't allow this. He says, follow, and he says, follow now. So here's examination point number two for us. How often do we do this? How often do we try to negotiate terms of following Jesus and what he's calling us to? Do we say things like, yeah, yes, I'll follow you, Jesus, but first I want to get enough money, I want to save it up for retirement, that way I haven't got to worry about that, and then I can go off and serve you. Or we say things like, yeah, okay, I'll follow you, Christ, but I actually think before I can do that, I need to learn more about the Bible. I need to just have a better sense of how to share you with other people. I know you want me to talk to that person about you, but I don't think I'm quite knowledgeable enough about the Bible to do that. I'll follow you, Jesus, but first, I have children, so let me raise them at home. Let me give them a good education so I can set them up to succeed in life. Then I'll come back and follow you. Lord, I'll follow you, but I have a sick old man for a dad. Let me go home. Let me take care of him. I want to honor him and be with him in the final years of his life. I'll follow you, Lord, but first. The lesson is simple. There is no but first when it comes to following Jesus. It doesn't matter if the statement you follow the but first with is a good, a culturally normal, or even a biblically sound one. You see, the examples I gave are actually good things, and you can find them in the Bible. We should manage money wisely. We should provide for our families. Proverbs are loaded with that. We should learn more about the Bible, and we should learn more about Jesus. The Apostle Paul, as he's teaching and informing his protege Timothy, his message is simple to Timothy. Know the Bible, know the Word, and know Christ crucified. These are good things. We should take care of our children. We should honor our parents and our families. It's part of the Ten Commandments. And 1 Timothy, again, would speak really harsh words for those of us who don't provide for our families, economically or spiritually. But you see, none of these things should be done as an excuse for not following what Christ has for you. Again, Matthew would tell us, follow Christ, and all of these other things will be added to you. You see, a false sense of duty that stems from a cultural norm or a societal norm does not trump our duty to Christ if we follow after him. So we've had two disciples, one that didn't seem to count the cost fully or was unwilling to give up some comforts of life, the second one who just kind of has a delay in following. So now we have a third disciple to look at, verse 61. Back into verse 61. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. There it is again, the but first statement. And it's a simple request. It's just saying, Jesus, let me go home and say goodbye. Let me go home and say goodbye to mom and dad one last time. And so it can feel like an answer that's kind of harsh for such a simple and reasonable request. But the lesson is right before us again. To follow Christ is to follow without delay and without longing for the things that are behind us. We're going to camp out on this one a little bit more, because I think this one seems to encompass all three of them so far, because the request is simple. It even appears like it's only a modest delay. It's definitely less of a delay than what might be with the second example, especially if the man's father isn't dead, because this guy just wants to go home, whereas the second guy might be a month or a year or whatever until his father passes and the funeral's there. This guy just wants to go home, pack his bags, and say goodbye. But maybe it would actually turn into more than that. And again, we're trusting that Christ can perceive the hearts of man. Because maybe if this person goes back home to say goodbye, maybe his parents will convince him not to go. Who knows where they are in following Jesus or believing Jesus? Maybe it would be somebody else in his life. Maybe it would be his girlfriend, or maybe a job opportunity would come along and he would just, oh, that's a really good opportunity. I shouldn't let that go. So he just delays discipleship. Maybe. Could be a very well-meaning delay. This isn't a whole lot different than when I'm trying to leave for work in the morning and my three-year-old is begging daddy not to go because there's more coloring to be done and there's more playtime to be had, which, of course, I love, right? And so it's heartbreaking to walk out the door. And so I'm like, okay, five more minutes. But it's only making the eventual departure that much harder because she doesn't get it. Maybe it was an innocent delay like that. Maybe Christ perceived something actually deeper or darker that was going on in this man's heart. Because maybe what was back home was a temptation of sin that just might be all too alluring. Maybe the hometown for this person brought some baggage along with it and just be all too easy to slide right back into a way of life that he was trying to leave behind. Even if he was to go home or revisit those things for the briefest of moments. When Nicole and I first got married, we've been married about 9 years now. When we first got married, we both had families that were relatively local, but we decided that we wanted to move to Troy. One of the reasons we wanted to move to Troy was because we wanted to really start a new life for ourselves. We wanted to build our own patterns of communication, our own patterns of living that were different than our parents. We both came from really good homes, so it wasn't like we were trying to like really rebel against poor families. But we just, and this probably sounds familiar to a lot of people if you're newly married, we just really wanted to build our own life, build something new that was ours. So we moved across the river, which is huge, right? Family's like, where are you moving? Like, oh, just over across the river. But see, you guys all come to Troy for church, so you realize that it's actually better than what's over there. Better food. Anyway, so we just really wanted this. We wanted to kind of set ourselves apart from our families a little bit. But what we've noticed over the years is that when we go back home, and this happens really quickly, whether it's my family or Nicole's family, we so easily slide back in to the way that we talked, the way that we interacted with each other, which is different than the way that Nicole and I have chosen to run our family. And again, not necessarily bad, but we've just realized that how easy it is to slide back into that. And this is really good with dialect, too. I spent 4 years in Tennessee living down there, so I have some good friends who are still Southern, love the way they speak. So when I'm down them, I'm visiting with them, or they're up here, it's easy to say y'all and just kind of let it slide right back into my nomenclature. It works. I grew up in Schoharie County. I don't know how many people know where that is or what that is. So while the accent's different, there's a few words that are just unique to Schoharie County, and I get teased about these. But kindergarten is not the first grade of school. Kindergarten is the first grade of school. Kindergarten is not a grade in school. Library is not a berry that doesn't tell the truth. It's the library where you go to rent out books. Or breakfast isn't the first meal of the day. Breakfast is the first meal of the day. So when I'm back home with my family, like that, I'm back into that. Breakfast just falls off the tongue. And so the next day I'm at home and my wife's like, you just said breakfast again. Because it's so easy to slide back into that, right? That pattern that we had for our lives just fit right back in. It doesn't take much. And I think if this is the case, if we can look at our sin patterns this way, I think we start to understand it. Because how often do we convince ourselves that we've separated ourselves or severed our emotional connections or even said there's no more temptation for me in that? We might even go so far as to say, let me go back and kiss that goodbye one more time before I go on and follow Christ. But how dangerous is that game. And yet, how often do we play that game in our lives? Because honestly, when we realize what Christ might be calling us from, those things that we once enjoyed in life, he's telling us to leave those things behind. Isn't there a piece of us that feels, that cringes at that thought? We don't really want to let those things go. I mean, Christ, I might have to leave my friends and family. I have to follow Christ. I don't get to satisfy my every emotional or physical or lustful desire. We need to follow Christ. I have to recognize that some things which are just normal in society might actually be sinful or not right for me. See, the lesson is simple, but but really, really hard. Let's not be people that look back on what God is calling us away from, whether it's good or bad, and say, let me return one more time to say goodbye to that before I follow. Because the reality is, far too often, life will happen, or sin patterns are just that much easier to fall back into, and we're not going to follow after Christ. Philip Ryken would say this. I love this quote. It should be up on the screen behind me. I think it so beautifully encapsulates what it means to move forward looking at Christ and leaving what's behind us. Are we tempted to look back at our life before following Christ on everything we loved and not want to leave it? If we are looking back, aren't we acknowledging that we want to go back? If we keep second-guessing our decision for Christ or looking back fondly on our old affections, or worse, going back to the places where we used to sin, then we're never going to get anywhere with Jesus. If we want to be his disciples, we need to follow him without any further delay. One of the things that Luke has done in each of these three interactions is he hasn't given us the response. He doesn't tell us how this ends. For all three of these, there's no response noted. There's no decision that's noted. And we're kind of left wondering, what did they decide? Did they follow Jesus? Did they see that it was worth following Jesus and leaving the things behind? Or could they not make that hard decision? We don't know. There's no mention of these three would-be disciples anywhere else in Scripture. Here's why I think Luke might do that. I think Luke doesn't give us the end of the story for these three disciples because he wants us to focus on the fourth character in the story, Jesus. He wants us to see how this is going to progress and go for Christ. Because we're to follow Christ, and we're to follow Christ now. Not anyone or anything else. We're not to get distracted by what three would-be disciples might decide. Because the answer that Christ gives the third one is, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back isn't fit for the kingdom of God. What's this about? 1 Kings 19 is actually where this might be coming from, and Christ might have this passage and this story in mind when he gives this answer. In 1 Kings 19, we have the story where Elisha is called to be a prophet. He's actually plowing a field when this story takes place. He's in the field plowing, and the prophet Elijah comes by. He looks at Elisha, and he says, "Follow me." And Elisha drops the plow, and he says, "Well, let me go home and say goodbye to mom and dad, and then I'll return." And Elijah says, "Go." So Elisha goes home, kills his oxen, busts apart his plow, has a big fire, has a big feast and a party, says goodbye, and goes on to follow Elijah and become a prophet. And there's no any indication in that story that that was wrong or inappropriate for Elisha to do. God permitted it as part of him following. So we're reminded of that same thing that we talked about already. That while it was granted to Elisha, it wasn't granted to this third would-be disciple. See, Christ has a different calling for different people. We can't make a rule about our calling a rule for everybody's calling. The other thing that's here is this is a really beautiful illustration of what it looks like to have a fixed and resolute focus. Because for those among us who are farmers and plow large fields and rows, which I think is a lot of us in this church, sarcasm dripping, if you want to maximize what it looks like to have yield in a field, you need straight lines, because at harvest time, it's going to be so much more efficient to go down through and harvest those yields. I suppose unless you're looking for a corn maze at Halloween time, then it's probably really good not to have straight lines, but I don't think we're doing that either. So the point is this, we want straight lines through a big field. The best way to get straight lines or a direct path towards a goal is to be looking at a fixed point at the other end of the field, not what's right in front of the plow, or even worse, what's behind the plow. That's the point of the illustration, which, again, not a lot of us are farmers. Think about driving a car. Almost all of us will drive a car. Think about going down the Northway. And you don't drive your car by looking at what's right in front of the car. You definitely don't drive your car by looking at what's behind your car. You'll be off the road and in so many accidents really quick. That's the analogy that Christ is trying to give us here. Because it wouldn't go well if we kept going back or kept looking behind us, looking at what was in the rearview mirror. The point is this. Christ is the one that we focus on. He's the one that's out in front of us, and we can't allow that which is from our past lives fog our view of him. We need to see him clearly, the one that we're following, because he's the one who has set his face towards Jerusalem. He's the one who's demonstrating for us what it looks like to follow after God's call. Because for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross that was coming in Jerusalem. And that suffering, was so worth it because it preceded the glory of his resurrection. You see, we've already talked about this narrowing focus, forcing us to a decision point. All of us are coming down this journey, and we have to decide. We have to make a commitment. It's not an open-ended invitation. We have to decide to follow Christ. And we need to have resolve with that decision. Really deep heart resolve. Picture Denzel Washington in Man on Fire. If you guys have seen that movie, I won't give you a spoiler alert, but it's a guy who is aimless and just despairing at life, even tries to commit suicide, but yet he finds a purpose. I won't tell you what the purpose is in case you haven't seen it. But he is resolute in getting to the end of that purpose. He actually, at the end of the story, gives his life. I just blew it. He actually, at the end of the story, he gave his life. There you go. Sorry, it's an old movie. If you haven't seen it, I'm sorry. It's a really good movie, though. You should watch Man on Fire. And the history pages are ripe with what it looks like for men and women to have resolute focus on something and what they achieved, whether it's for the church or for the kingdom or whatever it needs to be. We just need to leave behind all of those affections that keep us apart from Christ. Money, family, sin patterns, video games. Do we realize we have the opportunity to engage in the greatest battle? Far better than World of Warcraft that we may give so much time to. We can engage in the journey of Christ in the resurrection of men. That's much more worth it than a video game or TV or anything else. Christ is that focal point we need to follow after. He gives meaning to our lives. What is the journey that Christ is calling to you? Do you know? Is it a journey that might be like some people with really fixed and resolute goals for Christ, like Jim Elliot or Hudson Taylor or Katie Davis, or maybe Mother Teresa? These are people who had really big goals for Christ and accomplished a lot of things. Is that the journey that Christ has for you? Is it a different journey? Is it a journey to plant a church somewhere or be part of a church plant somewhere that maybe might call you out of your societal norm? Maybe it'll put you in a place that's really uncomfortable from a cultural perspective. Maybe it's actually getting out of your seat and getting out of your home and spending time in the guts of your neighborhood, in your city, and knowing the people that you live around, serving them, giving them food, clothing them. Maybe it's in your own home. Maybe it's loving your wife better. This is the one that hit home for me this week, preaching to myself. Listen to your wife better. No, I mean, listen to your wife better. Is that the calling? Loving her, protecting her, providing her for her? Is it a calling just to leave selfish pride behind, leave sin behind, and follow after Christ? Is it a journey just to continually downsize your consumer life so you can give more to the church? I don't know what the journey is for you. Ask Christ what the journey is for you. But whatever it is, whatever he calls you to, be committed. Be all in. Not one foot out, not one foot in. All in. No safety net. Follow Christ. Listen to how the Apostle Paul will remind us of what this looks like in Philippians 3. This will be on the screen behind me too. I think it's about 10 verses. Philippians 3, here's what the Apostle Paul has to say about what it is to leave things behind and follow after Christ and the worth that's there. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, like Paul, there's a few things we need to remember. To follow Christ will include suffering, for sure. We watch as Christ sets his face towards Jerusalem, and he'll go and he'll endure that cross, but it's so that he could win the life that comes at the cross. We've talked a lot about what it might cost to follow Jesus, what we have to give up, but it's not at all to overshadow or diminish or forget the worth of following Christ. We've already mentioned Matthew says, pursue Christ, and all of these things will be added to you. Joy, hope, faith, comfort. These are the things that come along with following Christ, regardless of what we're giving up. Luke, later in this gospel, is going to tell us, don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry. You trust your Father, the one who clothes the grass and feeds the sparrow? Does he not know what you need? Of course he does. We just have to believe that. Like the passage in Philippians, the Apostle Paul will tell us in Romans 8 that the sufferings of the time, what it is he's sacrificing for Christ, isn't even worth comparing to the glory that he's going to find in Jesus. Not even worth comparing. The Gospel of John gives us two interactions with disciples, one with Philip. And Jesus tells Philip, in order to get to the Father, in order to see God, in order to get to that point, we have to follow him. He's going to tell Peter, or Peter's going to make the statement back to Christ, Jesus, where else do I go? Because you have the eternal words of eternal life. That's what it is to follow Jesus. He has these things that we're wanting and needing. You see, as much as I think we should be on our knees praying and asking God to expose our hearts, to show us what it is we're not willing to let go of, maybe we already even know, but if we don't and we're asking these things, I think the other piece here that we need to be on our knees asking for is the faith to believe that Christ is worth leaving those things behind. Because, oh, what faith it takes to believe that. That he is our real comfort. He is the one who provides these things. He is the one that gives us hope. He's far more glorious than anything we're being asked to let go of, if it's TV or money or homes. Jesus is so much more. But it takes deep faith to believe that. We should be praying for more measures of faith to do that. I don't think any of the people that we mentioned earlier, like Hudson Taylor or the Apostle Paul or Mother Teresa, none of these people would look back and say, what I gave up, that wasn't worth it. No. None of those people would say that. Jim Elliot would be the one who coins the popular quote, you've probably have heard it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. I'll repeat that. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, anything this world has to offer, to gain that which he cannot lose, all of eternity that Christ offers. You see, we can't keep any of the trash that this world offers us, but we can keep the treasure of Christ. So focus on and follow Christ, because I'm certain he'll show you his worth. I'm going to invite the band to come back up on stage. As we do every week, we're going to move into a time of communion, a time of responding to God and to the Word. And if you're following after God, if you believe him, and you want to come forward and take the matzah, it's his broken body, broken for you. If you want to dip that in the wine or the juice, symbol of his blood that was shed for you, I'd encourage you guys to come forward and do that. Celebrate and remember Christ's work that he was resolute and focused on doing. But before we get there, we're going to do something slightly different. I'm going to ask the band, I'll ask Matt and the band to kind of lead us in just some instrumental time, because I want us to just have a few minutes to pray quietly where we're at, to ask Christ to expose that piece of your heart that you just don't want to let go of, the things that are keeping you back, good or bad, sin or money or homes or whatever it is. Ask him to just speak into your life and figure out what it is he wants you to let go of so you can follow him with more resolve. And pray for the courage to actually leave here today following him and leaving these things here. Leave them here today. No more delay. No more excuses. No more negotiating with Jesus. Let's let these things be. Pray for the faith to do that. Pray for the resolve to fix your gaze upon Jesus. Forget the things that are keeping you from that. So I'm not going to close in prayer as we typically do at the end. The band's just going to play some instrumental music, and you're going to have the time to pray quietly right where you are. All right? Amen.